So look at Genesis chapter 9 with me. You've been following through Genesis. Genesis is such a fun book to study. There's so many exciting things happening in this book. Do you normally read the whole chapter when you start? Is that what you normally do? Okay, then let's do that. I use the Revised Standard Version for my scripture memory. I have three different Bibles that I use for three different things. But so do I read it or do you all read it together? What's the way you do it?
Take turns if people want to.
Okay.
All right. Read parts of it maybe.
Okay. Shall we do that then? Okay.
Ask the volunteers.
All right. Who wants to volunteer? Come on. Raise your hands. All right. You've got 1 through 4. Come on. Volunteer. That's what you're going to be doing for eternity. Yes. Okay. You've got 5 through 9. 5 through 9. Come on. Who else? You know, literacy in Wisconsin is like 99%. So, I mean, if we were in Indonesia, one of the places where we live and work, you know, literacy is, you know, much lower. But I know you guys can read. So, come on. A couple verses. All right. You take 10 through 13, and then I'll finish it. All right? Okay. Go ahead.
And God blessed Noah and his sons and said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. And the fear of you and the terror of you shall be on every beast of the earth and on every bird of the sky, with everything that creeps on the ground and all the fish of the sea. Into your hand they are given. Every moving thing that is alive shall be food for you. I give all to you as I gave the green plant. Only you shall not eat flesh while its life, that is, its blood.
And for your lifeblood, I will surely demand an accounting. I will demand an accounting from every animal. And from each man, too, I will demand an accounting for the life of his fellow man. Whoever sheds the blood of man, by man his blood shall be shed. For in the image of God has God made man. As for you, be fruitful and increase in number, multiply on the earth, and increase upon it." Then God said to Noah and to his sons with him, "I now establish my covenant with you and with your descendants after you,
and with every living creature that is with you, the birds, the cattle, and every beast of the earth with you, of all that comes out of the ark, even every beast of the earth. I establish my covenant with you, and all flesh shall never again be cut off by the water of the flood, neither shall there again be a flood to destroy the earth." God said, "This is the sign of the covenant which I am making between me and you and every living creature that is with you for all successive generations. I set my bow in the sky, and it shall be for a sign of a covenant between me and the earth.
When I bring the clouds over the earth, and the bow is seen in the clouds, I'll remember my covenant, which is between me and you and every living creature and all flesh, and the water shall never again become a flood to destroy all flesh. When the bow is in the clouds, I'll look upon it and remember the everlasting covenant between God and every living creature of all flesh that is upon the earth." God said to Noah, "This is the sign of the covenant which I have established between me and all the flesh that is upon the earth." The sons of Noah who went forth from the ark were Shem, Ham, Japheth. Ham was the father of Canaan. These three were the sons of Noah, and from these the whole earth was peopled. Noah was the first tiller of the soil, and he planted a vineyard and drank the wine and became drunk and lay uncovered in his tent. And I'm going to stop there because that's as far as I'm going to go in my teaching. So you have to pick it up there next week, all right, if you want to, obviously. All right. So I'm not going to get into the heritage there, but I'm just going to focus really on the first 20 verses, okay? When you think about the very first thing that God says to Noah right there in the very beginning, God blessed Noah and his sons, and what does he say to them? Be fruitful, multiply. All right, have you heard this before? Yes, you have. In Genesis, okay? When you consider All right, this passage, I'm going to talk about two things, two points, very simple. You can remember these. We're going to review them at the end, okay? Two things, be fruitful and multiply, and the second is reproduce, work the land, all right? Reproduction is a theme that we see from Genesis chapter 1, where God creates all things, all the way to Revelations, okay? The importance of reproduction. And God brought Adam and Eve into the world, and he says to Adam, be fruitful and multiply. He says it again to Noah. He's starting all over again. Be fruitful and multiply. And so the key here is to understand the original commission. All right, we think of the Great Commission often. All right, Matthew 28. The original commission, before man had sinned, before we'd done anything wrong, we're still perfect. Okay? In God's created mind, in God's created ways, in God's created world, we're perfect. He says, be fruitful and multiply. In other words, he wants more people just like himself who are created in his image, who are perfect, sinless, reflecting him in his wholeness. That's the first thing he tells us to do. The second thing he tells us to do, which we'll see in this chapter, is also repeated, is he says to work the garden. To work the garden. These are the two commands, the only two commands that God tells us to do before we sin. You know, when you ask people the question, why did God make us? Most people answer, to worship him. Is that what came to your mind? That's not mentioned in Genesis chapter 1 or 2. We are created specifically to be fruitful and multiply, to make more people sinless, whole, like him, and to work. I talked about this 2 years ago, if you remember. Work is not the result of sin. Work is the reason God made us. We are created to work. This is our purpose. But so often we see work as a negative thing, a bad thing. That is not biblical. It is why he made us. Now consider Noah. Look at the text here. We see that Noah is coming out of the ark. What's the first thing that he does? The first thing Noah does. Exactly. He builds an altar to sacrifice to God. All right? He worships God. He comes before the Lord and gives thanks for delivering him from the flood. God blessed Noah and his sons, saying to them, be fruitful and multiply. Worship and obedience go hand in hand. And God is repeating this again and again. When you consider this verse, all right, be fruitful and multiply. God says it to Noah. He says it to Moses. He says it to Jacob. He continually repeats it throughout Genesis. Be fruitful and multiply. You're holy. You're godly. I want more people just like you. This is our assignment, to take God's blessing and to reproduce it in others. So, consider the rainbow. How many of you like rainbows? I think we all do, don't you? My father worked for Schlitz Brewing down in Milwaukee, and he was transferred to Hawaii when I was graduating from high school. And so I went with him for 1 year and lived in Hawaii. Have any of you been to Hawaii? Okay. Do you notice when it rains what happens there? All the little valleys will have rainbows, multiple rainbows. It's just gorgeous. You see them often when it rains. You kind of get a special feeling when you see a rainbow, don't you? You get a little bit of a joy when you see a rainbow, don't you? Because God created rainbows as a joyful reminder, I'm never going to destroy the world again by a flood. That's kind of cool. And it's kind of sad when you think about how the world tries to destroy the image of a rainbow, and I think you know what I'm talking about. And all of the things that God creates, how Satan is continually trying to change the meaning of godly things for evil. But we've got to stand against this. We've got to continually remember the purpose of the rainbow is a joyful thing. It's a God-honoring thing. It's something that's designed to remind us of His covenant with us. What is a covenant? It's a promise. It's a pledge. It's a commitment that He is making to us to bless us, to cause us to be in relationship with us, with Him. And in that relationship, then we are to bear fruit, and we are to bring others to a point of bearing fruit as well. What is the second thing Noah does after he builds the altar and worships God? You're going to have to go down to verse 20 to find that. What is it that he does next? He plants a vineyard. All right? You see, what does he do next is he works. Because he knows that's what his purpose in life is to work. And so he sets out and he plants a vineyard. He goes to work. Now, this is where this phrase in Hebrew is extremely important. In Genesis chapter 2, when we read this phrase, the Lord God took man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and take care of it. The Hebrew word here is the word avda. The root word is avid. Avid is used 880 times in the Old Testament. So it's not an obscure word. Okay? Have you studied Hebrew? Okay, so I don't know if you remember this word. But it's a word that anyone who studied Hebrew has to learn because it's used so many times. At Trinity Seminary, where I went, we had to learn every word that was used 10 times or more, and obviously avda was used a lot. And the form that it's used in Genesis chapter 2 is actually used exactly 125 times in the Old Testament. So that's not obscure. I mean, that's pretty common. And it's used in the majority of the Old Testament books. But what is so unique or special about this word is the way it's then translated into English and Portuguese and Spanish and Chinese, several languages that I've looked and studied this in. And that is, this word is not translated as one word. As we're going to see in a second, this word avada is translated in the English Bible three very different ways. In Genesis chapter 2, I would believe all of your texts, whatever, you know, version of the Bible you're using, the King James or the English Standard Version or whatever version you're using, translates it as to work. But the same word is translated well over 100 times also as to serve. Now, to work and to serve, that's pretty close, okay? I'm serving somebody, I'm working for somebody. You can kind of slip in the meanings of the same. But it's also translated well over 100 times as to worship. To worship. So, what we understand from the Hebrew idea of thinking, the way God communicates, is the concept of work and service and worship are the exact same thing. God sees or receives all work as done as worship unto Him. That means tomorrow you're going to worship because you're going to avada. And today we're here gathered together to avada, to serve, to work, to worship. It's all one concept to the Hebrews. It's all one concept to God. When we look at Noah, all right, and his desire to worship, to worship, to serve God. We see exactly what we find in Genesis chapter 2. Avodah. Consider this verse. It's just one random verse that I picked out. For on my holy mountain, the high mountain of Israel, declares the sovereign Lord, there in the land all the people of Israel will avodah me, and there I will accept them. Now think. All the people of Israel will work for me. That makes sense. All the people of Israel will serve me. That makes sense. All the people of Israel will worship me. That makes sense. Those are three different concepts, though, in English, aren't they? And the translators have to choose one. Now, you guys are with Wycliffe, so you understand the difficulties of what I'm talking about, trying to choose the right words. Because in English, we don't have a word. So, they have to choose which word to use. And obviously, the words that we choose make a big impact on what we actually believe, because we have to think within the limits of our language, unfortunately. Because God doesn't think within the limits of our language, does He? He gets beyond that. This could be to serve. It could be to worship. It could be to work. These are just a few of the verses. If you want to take a picture or write them down, where you'll find the same word, avodah, same tense, avodah, is translated three different ways in the English Bible. And so, we have a situation here, or maybe even a problem. We know that sin is brokenness. Sin is separation from God. And we know that God came to redeem all things back to Himself. So what is He seeking to redeem? Well, we obviously know that God wants to redeem our relationship with Him. Right? We've got that. We've learned that. And by faith in accepting Christ into our hearts, we have mended that relationship. And we also know that God wants us to redeem relationships with one another, to love one another, to bless one another, to serve one another, to work with one another, to worship one another. If you study the one another passages, it's a great study. There's many things, over 50 things God tells us to do with one another. He wants to redeem our relationships with one another. But there's something that often is not spoken about in churches, that's often omitted, that God also wants to redeem, and that is relationship with the ground. Because remember, the ground was cursed in Genesis. Relationship with work was broken. Relationship with work was broken. And God, I believe, wants to redeem work as well. He wants us to get back to the concept of avodah, His concept of work, worship, service, as being the same thing. Not compartmentalized thinking. So understand these things. Jesus says, to be sure, Elijah comes to restore all things. For God was pleased to have all His fullness dwell in Him through Him to reconcile to Himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through His blood shed on the cross. He talks about in Scripture many places the importance of reconciling all things. And I believe that includes our relationship with God, our relationship with one another, and our relationship with work. That which was broken in Genesis because of sin, He wants to redeem, reconcile back to Himself. Everything He wants to bring back into reconciliation with Himself. Why don't we see this more clearly in our English Bibles? Here's the problem. Greek. When you think about the heroes of Greek history, who's a hero? Who's somebody who comes to mind? Who do you think of?
Odysseus.
Okay. Odysseus, who else? I know Homestead, my high school, taught me. We had to study, you know, Greek history, mythology. I assume Hartford High School does the same. Come on. Who else? Plato? Who else? Zeus is a god, yes, okay. Aristotle, okay.
Pythagoras.
Who are these people? What's their job? They're philosophers. They're teachers. They're educators. Do they have calluses on their hands? Absolutely not. Because in the Greek culture, to work with your hands meant you are a lower caste person. You're not smart. You're not powerful. You're not important. You're a lower person if you work with your hands. It's the thinkers who they lift up as important people. Have you ever bought anything that said made in Israel on it? Was it cheap or expensive? It was expensive, wasn't it? It was quality. Why is that? You've all read the Old Testament, so you know what I'm talking about. And if you read lists of names, often it highlights people who worked with gold, people who worked with silver, people who worked with stone, people who worked with bronze, people who worked with cloth, people who worked with purple, those types of things. Why do they do that? Because for the Jew, they exalt the people who work. That's who's important in their community. People who work are their heroes. Very different cultures, the Greek and the Hebrew culture, and the way they view things. And so, in Hebrew, we have the word diakonia. In Hebrew, we have the word avoda, which combines the concept that work, worship, and service is all the same thing. But in Greek, they don't exalt those who work with their hands, so they don't have an equivalent word. But they do have three words that the Greek translation of the Old Testament translates, avoda, and in the New Testament, these words are diakonia, latreias, and liturgias. These three words are translated in the Greek into English to serve or to worship. Never to work. Never. Diakonia is used exactly 34 times in the New Testament. I think you're all familiar with that because you're familiar with the word deacon. What is the job of a deacon? To serve. That's why we chose the word deacon. Is somebody who serves, because it means to serve, all right? Or to worship. And then latreias is used 21 times, and then liturgias is used 6 times, all 6 times in the book of Hebrews. These words connotate the importance of serving and worship. But you see, they don't include the concept of work. Because the Greeks don't have that thought. And so guess what happened to us poor English language people who, you know, our language is probably the derivative of 7 or 8 languages down the line. You guys probably know better than me. But the point being is our language doesn't either. We have no word that encompasses God's thinking. Avoda. Combining the importance of work, worship, and service as one concept. And so we've compartmentalized over the years. We have religious people and we have non-religious people. We have sacred people and we have secular people. And we tend to polarize things when that's never God's intent. The priests worked. The Pharisees worked. The Apostle Paul was a tent maker. He made tents. He worked with leather, is literally what the Greek means. Why would a Pharisee work with leather? Why would the Apostle Paul, who's a Roman citizen, highly educated, very wealthy, work with leather? Have you ever thought about that? It doesn't make sense, does it? Why would he do that? It's because all Pharisees, all were required to learn to work with their hands. Two reasons. they were required to work with their hands. The first reason I've already told you. The Jewish people honored people who worked with their hands. And so if they did their work with excellence, they would be looked at as leaders. They'd be looked at as popular people, which would give their teachings of the Scripture greater respect. You're not respected for your ability to teach, like in the Greeks. You're respected for your ability to produce something of value and worth for the people. And the second thing is that Paul, the Pharisees, were required to work so that they would be self-supporting, so that they would not be dependent upon the finances of the synagogues that they were working in. Because there was a fear that if they were dependent upon the support of the people in their congregations, the wealthy in those congregations could get them to teach passages that they wanted taught in a way that didn't make them feel guilty about not giving more to the synagogue, or not obeying God properly, or making the right sacrifices. And so for those two reasons, the Pharisees were required to have a job. And so, it's important to understand. Doulos is another word. What does this word mean? You must know. Bondservant is a common translation. But in the old Greek, do you know? I think you know what it means. What is it? Slave. All right? It means slave. And nowhere in the New Testament are we ever told to serve God. Nowhere. Not one place in the New Testament are we told to serve God. We're always told to slave to God. But you see, this word is translated in some Bibles as bondservant, but in most Bibles as serve. Think about it. There's a huge difference between serve and slave. Huge difference. Teresa, you used to work as a waitress, right? You used to serve people. Now, if I said you slaved for me, how would that, you know, communicate?
Negative.
Very negative. Why does the English Bible translate this consistently as serve or bondservant? Because back after around World War I, the translators felt that if we used the word slave, it would be too derogatory and offensive to people. And so the translations that started to come out around that time, especially after World War II, all stopped using the word slave. That changes our thinking quite a bit. I'm not a servant of God. I'm a slave of God. I don't have any choices or options. So you also, when you've done all that you were commanded, say, we are unworthy servants. We have only done our duty. It should be, we are unworthy slaves. We have only done our duty. Another word, aphentes. At once they left, once they aphentes their nets and followed him. When they got a little farther, he saw James, the son of Zebedee, and his brother John in a boat, preparing their nets. And without delay, he called them, and they aphentes their father Zebedee in the boat with the hired men and followed him. Now, we all know the English translation for that word is left. You know what the word aphentes really means? It means left. We got this one right. But the concept is wrong in that the word left has a variety of meanings. When I say I left my family to marry May, that's you get the concept. That's a done deal. It's finished. It's complete. I'm moving on, right? But how many of you left your car in the parking lot this morning? You're going to go back to it in a few minutes, right? And that's a problem with the English word left, because both are correct interpretations. And it's also the same with the Greek word. It can mean a permanent leaving, but it can also mean a temporary leaving. But most people leave this like, or read this like it's a permanent leaving. The apostles left their nets and they never went back. How many of you used to think that? Because I'm going to change your thinking in 30 seconds. You used to. But you see, that's a lie. And we know that because 9 times after this, in the Gospels, you're going to find the apostles fishing. 2 times, it specifically says in their boats. They didn't sink them. They didn't sell them. They didn't give them away. They just left them. But they went back at least 9 times. I think a lot more than that. How many of you are fishermen? Yeah, all right. I mean, 9 times, that's just not enough, is it? No, absolutely not. And we all know Peter loved to fish. He was one of those guys. My grandfather was a fisherman. I mean, anytime he had a free hour, he's down at the river or out at the lake. That's fishermen. That's great. There's nothing wrong with that. But the point is, this isn't a permanent leaving. So we need to understand the meanings of these root words and what God is trying to communicate to us, because our work, our worship, our service are one concept to God. Oz Hillsman writes this, that of Jesus' 132 appearances in the New Testament, 122 were in the workplace. And of the 52 parables Jesus told, 45 had a workplace context. Examples of this. Look at these passages. These are all workplace parables and stories that Jesus tells. But we don't recognize it as such because you don't teach people what is the obvious. The reason I am certain Jesus did not specifically talk about work and worship is because the concept of avodah was already ingrained in the people of Israel. I don't have to sit here and preach to you how important the Green Bay Packers are to football, right? You get it. But when I go to other states, I got to take at least 5 minutes and make sure they get that. No, I don't do that. I'm just kidding. But there's some things that are obvious to people. This is a farm community. I mean, I greatly appreciate it. We need to pray for our farmers every day. We do. But there's a lot of people in the cities, they just assume, you know, hey, I walk into the grocery store and it's always there. They don't even think about how it got there, what was involved in getting it there. It's just taken for granted. And so it's there, but it's not obvious because it was very clear to the Hebrews, the concept of avodah. Work willingly at whatever you do as though you were working for the Lord rather than for people. What is worship? Avodah. And so I've been using, and we've been using this more and more around the world, the concept of worship. Because English doesn't have a word that fits what God says. And worship is literally taking the fruits of the Spirit, bringing together with that God's word, the treasures that He's given us, our work, and our praise and worship in the church sense, and bringing all of these things together to form what avodah truly means, worship. Bringing these together as one. And so I'm encouraging people, when you meet people, to ask them, what is your worship? Because every single one of us is a priest. Every single one of us is assigned a ministry, a worship, a way of being salt and light to the people God has put around us. Whatever our job is, that's our assignment. That's what God would have us to do. Why do people move to cities? Why do they move to Chicago, Cairo, New Delhi, Casablanca? Why do they move to these places? Hartford and Milwaukee. It's for jobs. It's in the workplace that people find their identity. It's in the workplace that people build friendships. It's in the workplace that people find hope for a better life. And if we're going to reach people's hearts, if that's our assignment, then we need to be in the workplace as salt and light. We need to be touching their hearts. We need to be living the Scriptures out, before people so they can see the gospel. They can see Jesus in us and through us. In that way, I know that they will come to understanding. It's bringing the concept of Avodah to life, work and worship. And that's exactly what we do overseas. Exactly. A couple of stories. I'm going to go a few minutes over time. If anybody has to get up and go, please feel free. I won't be offended at all. But if you want to hear a couple stories. This one is in Pakistan. This is actually my son's story just a couple of weeks ago. And I try to use current stories because I've got so many stories compiled. He went and ran an errand. And he parked in front of a store. And in parking in front of the store, he ran his errand, came back out 5 minutes later, and the shop owner of the store that he parked in front was furious, yelling at him, screaming, upset. Why are you parking in front of my store? Yeah, no, please, if you feel free if you need to go. And the shop owner was mad because he wanted his customers to park in front of his store, right? And my son had taken the spot. And so the crowd started to gather, and they were expecting a fight. You've got this Westerner, and you've got this Pakistani store owner. And my son said to him, well, wait, I'll be back. Let me go, and I'm going to buy you something to come back. And so he goes, and he buys him a tall orange cone. And he says, now put this in front of your store, so when people want to shop at your store, they can put the cone on the sidewalk, and they can park there, and then, you know, you have the spot reserved. And the man, like, that's a great idea. Thank you for doing that. Why would you do that? Well, it's just because of Jesus. Because he would want to share love that way. One of his employees came to him a little bit longer. This isn't as recent, but it just came to mind. And he said to Andy, my son, he said, you won't believe what I did today. And he's like, what? I did the dishes. I washed the dishes. And Andy's like, why would you do that? Because men in Pakistan never wash dishes. Never. Be there. Never. And he said, because I saw you washing dishes here at the office. Now, no one in his office has come to faith yet, but they're getting close. And they're asking questions about God and about Jesus. And that's what we do. This is in Tajikistan, so you know where Tajikistan is. This business has created by itself almost 10,000 jobs in a very poor country. And through their franchises, they have about six different cities. They've not only created jobs, but they've seen about 5 people so far come to faith and begin to gather as a church. We have in... What's this one? This is also in Central Asia, in Kyrgyzstan, next to Tajikistan. You're the veterinarian there. This is one of our chicken businesses. At one point, they had over 1 million chickens in their farm, so it wasn't a small operation. But through this business, they have actually planted 51 churches in the country. 51. It's been an amazing story. How they have created jobs for small farmers and trained people on how to both produce better feed as well as provide healthier chickens to their communities. And so over these last 20 years, as you've been walking with us as a church these last 20 years, this is where your support's been going, to see about 240 new churches started. 3,800 believers at least. It's probably double that, but I try not to exaggerate. Over 110 businesses, over 23,000 jobs created, and 26 staff now working to see these things happen around the world. And May and I just want to thank you, you know, so much. It's been so exciting, you know, to see these things. And I could probably stand here till 5 o'clock tonight and tell more stories, but I don't think many of you have that time. But if you want to get some books on these things that I'm talking about, one is Wayne Grudem's book, Business for the Glory of God, a very, very good treatise of work and what Scripture has to say about work. And then my two books are out there. And if you remember 2 years ago, I explained to you my Chinese name and why the books are titled Patrick. I won't go into that again now because we're past time. But if you want to, the books are out there on the table. Feel free to buy those. But I want to leave you with these two points. To be fruitful and multiply, and to work your job, whatever your job is. Not just as a job, not for your boss, not for your paycheck, but to do it as unto God. To realize the reason we do all of these things is worship. It's avodah. It's worship, it's service, it's work unto Jesus. That's what it's all about, and that's one of the major themes from Genesis through Revelation that we again see here in Genesis 9. The need to be fruitful and multiply, share our faith, be salt and light. And the workplace is a very, very natural place to do that. Father, thank you that we can come together to study. We thank you that your word is so clear on these things. And we thank you that you have given us the grace, the opportunity to know you and to freely gather to worship you and to learn these things together. When we think of so many of our brothers and sisters who are facing persecution, who are impoverished, and you've given us so, so very much. We thank you for that. And we do pray for understanding how we can be more diligent, even bold, in living our lives in a way so as to attract others to come and to ask, who are you? Why are you in our lives? Why do we love in the way that you've assigned us to? Because we know that it's by our love that they will know we are your disciples. And that's our desire, is that they would know. And so I pray that you would help each of us to be mindful of these two things and how we can be your witnesses, your avodah, your worship, in all that we do, Jesus. Amen. Thank you.